I don't know what it is that you ate for breakfast this morning, but here is what I do know. Prior to the 1900s, the average American ate about 5 pounds of sugar per year. Uh-oh. This year, the average American will eat 158 pounds of sugar. And I don't know what you plan on drinking at lunch, but I do know this. In 1942, the average American consumed 60 12-ounce Cokes. If you're from the South, where I grew up, Coke is just generic for everything. Soda or pop or soft drinks, depending on where you're from, where you grew up. 60 12-ounce servings. And this year, we are told that the average American will drink 576 12-ounce servings of some carbonated beverage. French fries. In the 1950s, the average American ate 4 pounds per year. 4 pounds. Whereas in 2010, the average American will eat 28 pounds of French fries. Not just potatoes, but French fries. The average daily calorie intake, as we look around the world, is startling and sad in some instances. Throughout Africa, you see in the Congo, 1,500 calories a day on average, Ethiopia, 1,800, Angola, 1,880, Rwanda, 1,940. The average American intakes 3,760 calories a day. We're told by the USDA that only 28% of Americans eat as much fruit as they ought to every day. 32% eat as many vegetables, and only 11% of Americans eat as many fruits and vegetables that they ought to every day. 11% of Americans. And this has caused a very interesting but a very deadly phenomenon. We eat, and we eat a lot, generally speaking, as Americans. We are one of the most overweight nations in all of the world, and yet at the same time, we are one of the most undernourished. Let me say that one more time. We eat more than so many of the nations in this world, and yet as we eat more, we are one of the most undernourished countries in this world. We are feeding our bodies a lot of stuff, but we're not nourishing our bodies the way that we should. My question for you this morning is a spiritual one. Could that be said of our spiritual well-being? So many like their religion like they like their food. Fast and easy and tasty and low on nutrients and sugar-coated. And as a result, many are eating a lot of religious things, but slowly starving to death spiritually. And that's not just us. It's not a modern dilemma. If you have your Bibles open there with me to the book of Amos, we pick up the reading in Amos chapter 8, where we read this is a timeless problem for God's people. Amos chapter 8 and the 11th verse of the chapter, when God, speaking to his people through his spokesman Amos, says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will send a famine, a severe shortage on the land." And this is not going to be a famine of bread nor a thirst for water. No, this is going to be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. That is God promising His people a famine of His word. And the more that we learn about this little book of Amos, the more that we learn, it is not God saying, I'm punishing you by withdrawing my words from you. No, God is giving them a glimpse of the consequences of their actions. This is the direction that you're heading, and I'm simply warning you, I'm going to finish what you are starting. Because it comes through loud and clear in the book of Amos, it is one thing to claim to be a religious person, but another thing entirely to be getting what I need spiritually. And so this morning I encourage you to ask, what about me? I'm eating, but am I being nourished? And we want to consider the undernourishment of Israel in the days of Amos as we do our best to honestly and objectively look at ourselves. You turn a few pages over with me to the book of Amos chapter 2. Israel was undernourished because they were feasting on a variety of different kinds of junk food. Spiritual, in quotation, food, but junk food. And as a result, they were suffering spiritually. Number one, they were undernourished because they dieted on religious corruption, or letter A in your outlines in the bulletin. They were undernourished because they were dieting on religious corruption. And Amos's prophecy especially zeroes in on that. God's people are being judged because they're not partaking of God's true religion. There are remnants of it, just like you go and you eat a Big Mac and there are remnants of things that are beef. But if you look it up, there is a whole lot of other things added to that pure beef. And they had taken the remnants of what God had given them and they had twisted it and they had dumbed it down and they had perverted it and they had added all sorts of things God never asked them to add. And so they were constantly involved in religious activity, but it was actually corrupting them. Just as rotten food doesn't strengthen us but makes us sick. In Amos chapter 2 and verse 11, again, according to God, verse 11 of Amos 2, I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites, people who would take special vows in dedication to God. Didn't I do that? He asked. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel? But you made those people who had taken those special vows of dedication to God to drink wine, as they had pledged not to. And you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. You say that you have this word from God, but we're not interested in hearing it right now. Few pages over in Amos chapter 5 and the 10th verse of the chapter, we've got a glimpse into the darkened hearts of these people, giving lip service to God, going through a variety of different religious motions, but in Amos chapter 5 and verse 10, they hate Him who reproves in the gate, who tries to get people as they walk through life to stop and say, have you considered the paths that you are traveling? Have you considered where this spiritual trajectory is going to take you? Have you considered just how wicked your actions are and that you can't hide those from God? Have you considered that God is telling you to do this and He's saying as a father, this is for your own good, and you're not paying Him any attention? They wanted snippets of truth, just like we want things that taste like hamburgers and look like hot dogs, but they didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to hear good things about themselves. Of course, the New Testament has something to say about that. Maybe you've already thought of Paul's words to Timothy when he warned young Timothy, who had been left in the city of Ephesus. Paul's not able to be there, and so he leaves Timothy and he warns him, you do the work of an evangelist. You preach the word when it's popular, and when it's not, it's profitable for what God designed it for. It can correct and reprove and rebuke and exhort and build up and tear down and all of those things. But you recognize, Timothy, that the time is coming when people will not endure sound or healthy teaching. The problem is they have itching ears. They want to hear certain things, and so they will accumulate for themselves teachers. And what is the ultimate goal? Why do these people want certain people to tell them what they want to hear? Well, it's all about them. And it's all about their own passions. That's these people in the book of Amos. These are God's people. There's a temple there where God has promised to dwell among them. And there are priests and there are altars and there are sacrifices and there is the Sabbath day and the Passover and Pentecost and so many different religious elements that they continued to give lip service to, but they had taken what God had changed and it wasn't 100% pure anymore. They had altered it. You look back with me in Amos chapter 3 and the 14th verse of the chapter. Remnants of what the first king of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, after it had divided, remnants of what Jeroboam had done in saying, you don't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple the way the law says. I've set up an area in the north in the city of Dan and in the south in the city of Bethel. You can go and you can worship there. And God looks at His people even years after that as they continue to be caught in that false religious system. And He says in verse 14, on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. You turn with me to Amos chapter 5. Constantly religious, worshiping all the time. But listen with me this morning, fearfully, reverently. These are God's words to His people who have wandered away from His ideal. How does God feel about that? When I'm doing things that aren't in His book, or I'm doing them, but I'm just going through the motions, and outwardly I'm here, and physically I'm doing physical things, but my heart, my mind is miles away from devotion to God. How does He feel about that? Amos chapter 5 and verse 21, I hate. I hope you feel the weight of that with trembling and awe. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I desire that your heart would be lifted to me. And when your heart is not, it's just noise that I want taken away. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But you let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And then I would listen. How I plead with you this morning to look in the mirror of God's Word. Are you being nourished? You're eating, but are you being nourished? And if not, where is the kink in the hose? Where is the problem? If you're spinning your wheels spiritually, what's going on? Be honest about that this morning. The last thing we want is for God to see us doing religious things and say, I wish you would just stop. Because you're not feeding on me. You're not drinking from the streams of life-giving water. You're just chasing after broken cisterns and rotten meat. You turn with me to Amos chapter 8. The Israelites should have known how useless what they were doing was. As they offered to God on the Sabbath and on the very next day went off and lived in unbridled passion. As they offered sacrifices to God without a care in the world, it was just a thing they had to check off their list. And then they went and lived in whatever way they wanted to live. In Amos chapter 8, we've got a picture of their attitude. And I fear it is the attitude of some today. Amos 8 and verse 4, hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, without any regard for anyone other than me. And I say to myself, when will the new moon be over? God wants me to do this during the period of the new moon. I just want to get back to selling grain. And when will the Sabbath day be over? I've got to do this and this and this, and I can't do that or that on the Sabbath day. When will that be done so that I can go back and start selling weed again and making the ephah small, taking advantage of people as I sell things to them, dealing deceitfully with false balances? When will all this religious stuff wrap up so that I can go back and buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff for the wheat? It had become just another checklist item. They had to hurry through, finish, so that they could move on to what was really important. I plead with you this morning. Look at that honestly. And if there is a problem with your heart, why aren't you being nourished? You turn with me to Amos chapter 6. Israel was undernourished because they dieted on self-reliance, religious corruption, and self-reliance. One statement in the book, Amos chapter 6 and verse 13, demonstrates a real problem. Verse 13, you who rejoice in Lo Debar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Karnaim? Your English translation may actually just read horns. Have we not captured these horns for ourselves, an ancient symbol of strength and power? Here are God's people and they're rejoicing by their own strength. Look at what we've been able to do. Look at who we've been able to take captive by our own strength. And the more they rejoice in themselves and what they had done, the less relying, practically speaking, they do on God. Same chapter, Amos chapter 6 and verse 10, they determine ultimately they don't need God. That's why the latter part of verse 10, they didn't even want to say the name of the Lord. They're feeding on themselves, relying on themselves. And so their worship had been corrupted with self-will. Let's look in that mirror this morning. On whom have I relied? Where the rubber meets the road, practically speaking, in real life, on whom have I relied this week? Have I treated God as if He's really good for the really hard times, but from day to day, I'm pretty good on my own? I look around and I see everything I've accomplished by the strength of my own hands, and it's me. All about me. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, Israel was undernourished because they dieted on materialism. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1 demonstrates the attitude. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Is not America the first of the nations? Verse 4, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils. Everything's good. The lap of luxury. But they are not grieved by devastation that comes from their spiritual condition. They didn't even really notice it. What ruin in Joseph? Look at the way we're able to live. We count ourselves blessed. We see all of these material blessings as from God. God must be on our side. Otherwise, we wouldn't have all of these things that we have. And so we're not going to critically, judgmentally look at ourselves. Everything we've been given, we've got for a reason. We must be on His good side. And God says, you're wrong. How we ought to fear for ourselves in modern American society. We have so much. And we talk so freely of our blessings, and we can easily slip into the same mindset. We are so financially blessed and so blessed with freedoms. God must approve of everything that we're doing. And that is simply not the case. If we are feeding ourselves on nothing but our own materialism, we can cloak it all in talks of the blessings of God, but we're still going to spiritually starve ourselves to death because there is no eternal satisfaction or fulfillment in those things. We can't take them with us. Amos chapter 2, Israel was undernourished because they dieted on gross immorality. Amos 2 and verse 6 provides a dreadful picture of these people. For three transgressions, God says, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. It's all about what I can get, even if I have to trample on you. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar, places of worship, on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink their wine of those who have been fined. I'm going to live in whatever way I want to live. Period. Amos 3 and verse 10 says the Israelites didn't even know how to do what was right. They had stored up so much violence in their hearts and so much robbery and cheating and lust that they couldn't even figure out which way was up, spiritually speaking. And how easy it is for us to go back and read that and say, I'm not as bad as that. I mean, I've never committed adultery right in front of the emblems of the Lord's Supper or anything like that. But do I have to go as far as they did to be as undernourished as they were? And the answer is no. How much of our mental diet comes from watching and reading and listening to immorality, entertained by that which is sinful and not even recognizing the level of corruption that is eating away at our hearts. And if that's me, if that's the kind of stuff that I'm ingesting day after day, week after week, the world moves and I just stay at a relatively safe distance behind it, further and further and further away from God. Israel was religious, but they were absolutely starving spiritually and headed for a devastating spiritual famine. Very quickly, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Those people were feeding on junk food, and we don't want to be like them. And so what's the answer? How nice it would be if God in this same book gave an answer and the people listened and they followed it, and we had that as an example, but that's not the case. And yet we can, in 2 Chronicles 34, look at another story and see a malnourished group of God's people who did turn things around, who did return to life. It was led by young Josiah. He had a horrible family tree. You can go back and you can read about that in 2 Chronicles 33 about his wicked grandfather and wicked father. But 2 Chronicles 34 in verse 1 says, Josiah, he's just 8 years old when he began to reign over Judah. He reigned 31 years. Verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David, his father. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He inherits a desolate spiritual landscape, a people who, again, don't know up from down, but he sought God. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, 16 years old, he began to seek the God of David his father. And it's pretty amazing, especially when we recognize he's not even really familiar with the old law of Moses. We'll find that it's found in just a moment. But here is a 16-year-old boy doing the best he can, seeking God. Not popularity, not entertainment, not money. God. Are you spiritually malnourished this morning? Seek God this week. Number two, Josiah got rid of the junk food. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3, in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the asherim, the carved and the metal images. They chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. He cut down the incense altars that stood above them. He broke in pieces the asherim and the carved and the metal images. He made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. What did he do? He got rid of the junk food. Because listen to me this morning. If I'm spiritually malnourished, I don't just add good food and keep inhaling all of the junk. If I'm spiritually malnourished, I've got to get rid of the junk food, because the junk works to negate the nutrients of God's soul food. Are you malnourished? What sort of junk are you inhaling? 2 Chronicles 34, he repaired the house of the Lord. At 26 years old, verse 8, repaired the house of his God. By itself, just reading that, that might not seem to be all that much of a transferable point to us. But all over God's book in the Old Testament, he rebukes his people. My house lies in ruin, and here you are working on your own houses. Over and over and over again. Here you are working so hard on your houses while my house lies desolate. It's okay to work on your house this week and to mow your grass and to work on the honeydew list. But what are you doing for your spiritual house? It's okay to use the treasures you've been blessed with on this earth in a way that glorifies God. But what sort of treasures are you laying up in heaven? In Amos 2 and verse 9, God stressed this to his people. It was I who destroyed the Ammonite. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. It was I who brought you out of Egypt. Verse 11, I raised up some of your sons for prophets. I raised up these people. I'm the one who's blessed you the way that you are. What about your relationship with me? 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 19, finally, Josiah fed on God's word. Verse 19, it was found after many years, and Josiah is absolutely pricked in his heart, broken, convicted. He hears what God wants him to do, and he tears his clothes. Verse 30 of the chapter, he has the law read to the people. He himself makes a covenant to follow the word of the Lord. And then he encourages those people. He will take the lead to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. And then he makes everyone present also make that kind of a covenant. Are you in a state of spiritual malnourishment? This is the only food that will satisfy. It is described over and over again. It is the sword of the Spirit, the two-edged sword of Hebrews 4. It is the lamp. It is a mirror. It is a rock. It is the seed of life. But oftentimes it's described in terms of food. Psalm 19 that we had read in our hearing, it is sweeter than the honey of the honeycomb. It is the pure milk by which we grow. It is solid food for the mature. It is the bread of life. And so it is here that we point you this morning. If we want to be nourished, it's not about physical pleasure and fun and games and entertainment. Those things are perfectly fine in their own time. But we're not going to try and trick people into coming around and sticking around with those things that they can't satisfy. We need to get into the Word and surrender ourselves to it and feed on it. We need the solid food that God offers. And if you recognize that this morning, that there is a famine going on in your life, won't you listen to God as he speaks to his people? In 2 Chronicles 34, some had tender hearts. And they were willing to humble themselves before God when they heard his words against this place and its inhabitants. He says, you humbled yourself before me. You tore your clothes and wept before me. And I've heard you. What an amazing thought. That the God who created everything we see, the God who sustains by the word of His power everything we see, the God who one day will speak and it will all unravel and burn and the elements will melt with intense heat, that God is willing to hear you this morning. Would you cry out to Him? Would you surrender it all to Him this morning? Maybe you've been thinking for some time about coming to Him on His terms. Could we encourage you to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Could we encourage you to repent, to turn away from the sins that separate you from Him? Would you be willing to be buried with Christ in baptism to wash away your sins, calling on His name? If you're His child, and you've wandered away from Him into a far country, and here you are, and you find yourself feasting on filth, and you're willing to come back to Him and plead just to be made as a hired servant, knowing that He will welcome you back as a son or daughter, and that the angels will rejoice in heaven.